We turn now in our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We'll read verses 1 through 20. And we'll go now first to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for how you speak to us. And yet as we just prayed, we pray that we would not be like those we heard of in Judah. We would listen and obey the voice of the Lord our God. Father, we confess that what we know is that of ourselves we cannot do so. We cannot choose to listen. We need your Holy Spirit to work in us, to grant us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth and the gospel and your word. And so, Father, give us your Spirit. We ask that you would hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Acts chapter 14, I'll read through verse 1 through verse 20. Starting in verse 1, these are the words of God. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Laconia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And they continued to preach the gospel. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus, and Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts and with food and gladness." Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And that is God's word. To the ends of the earth. That's the purpose and what the Lord has been showing through Luke. You remember he's writing this book in the context to Theophilus, And of course, by extension to us, we must, with Theophilus, remember the big picture. Jesus has promised that the gospel will go out from Jerusalem to where? Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Still promised today. And what we've seen so far is that the gospel proclamation and the gospel faith has spread to those regions and making its way to the ends of the earth. And what we are learning over and over again as the gospel is breaking through hard hearts of the Jews, and now also the Gentiles breaking through their earthly wisdom, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians about the Jews, their hard-heartedness and their the Gentiles, their earthly wisdom. And we see here that Jesus in that is fulfilling His promise, the Great Commission. And if He can fulfill His promise concerning the gospel going to such people as these Gentiles, and even the hard-heartedness of the Jews, then He can fulfill Theophilus. This is what is the purpose for Theophilus. If He can fulfill that promise, even going to the Gentiles, and they believe, then He can fulfill all promises that He's made. And He will, Theophilus, and beloved, He will. He will come again in power and glory. He will bring to pass all that He planned to accomplish as He said He would. And Christ with the church will conquer the kingdom of Satan. And the gates of Hades will not prevail. And that's what we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer. In the second petition of the catechism, in the second petition, which is Thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. And now we come to this passage. We see the gospel spreading more and more. And what we find are also truths about the gospel. Some that are fairly common knowledge among Christians, and yet also some that are not acknowledged and embraced quite enough. And by failing to acknowledge and embrace them, those truths, we detract from the glory of God shown through the weakness of His people. And the first point this evening is one of those that the church often ignores. And that is what we exactly see in the passage. In verse 4 especially, very easy to see there. The gospel is divisive or divisive. The gospel is divisive. Paul and Barnabas were in Pisidian Antioch in modern day Turkey. That's what we heard last Lord's Day, verse 51, chapter 13, verse 51, that they shook off the dust from their feet and in protest against the people of that city, Pisidian Antioch, and they went to Iconium, the next major city to the east, not too far away. Verse 1, in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together. Now you remember, interestingly, in Pisidian Antioch, Paul had said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you Jews first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So why, when they get to Iconium, do they go into the Jewish synagogue first again? That might be your question. Well, we ought to not be confused. Paul in Pisidian Antioch was speaking to the Jews there. And it will work like this everywhere they go. Paul and Barnabas go. They will go into each and every city. When they do go into the city, they will go to the Jews first. And then they'll go to the Gentiles. The same happens here in Iconium. Why? Because that's what the Word promises. That's what we see being confirmed from Romans 1, verse 15. To the Jews first and also the Gentile. Why? Because it was the Jews who God revealed His promises to first. It was the Jews first that God revealed the promise of the Messiah. And so it says in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and of Greeks. Now, the first thing we should think of the apostles, they're preaching boldly. They haven't given up. They move to the next city. And they continue preaching after persecution has happened at the last place. And they were full of joy, and the Holy Spirit had said, chapter 13 at the end, verse 52, and many believed, a large number. And they were not just Jews, they were Jews and Greeks. That is, Jews and Gentiles. In every passage lately we've seen that. Many believing. Verse 2, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. And so people are being made to be against others. It's because of the proclamation of the gospel. There are those who, as we heard last week, it's black and white. There are those who are with Christ, and there are those who are against Christ. Those who believe, and here we see those who make a conscious decision to not believe. It says about the Jews who disbelieved. And it's not as though they believed at one time and then stopped. That's not what the word is communicating there, the phrase. No, they heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they literally believed not. That's the word that's used. And that's what we heard last Lord's Day, the preaching of the gospel back in Pisidian and Antioch. There will always be these two responses of people. They will either believe or they will choose not to believe. And they will reject Christ. But now we see the effects of those who do not believe. Maybe more. We see more effects of those who do not believe. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. What did those Jews who rejected the gospel do? They stirred up the mind of the Gentiles. The Jews, being so jealous, just as they were back in Pisidian Antioch, being so jealous, they exasperated them, the Gentiles, against the gospel. They infuriated, embittered, literally the souls of the Gentiles there present, against the brethren. Against those who had just believed. Verse 1. And so those who chose not to believe divided against those who did believe. And again, that's the enmity, hostility of Genesis 3:15. Remember Theophilus, Genesis 3:15, that's the promise. And here's another promise, Genesis 3:15. And they're fulfilling that promise. His promises are true and He will keep all His promises. He's faithful to keep those promises. Why? Because He is God. He's Lord over all. And this is what the gospel does. It divides. It shows forth those who are God's people from those who are not God's people. And the two groups, as Jesus promised, will always be at enmity, hostility with each other. Well, you could imagine at that time that then the opposition to preaching of the gospel there in Iconium. And what did Barnabas and Paul do? The persecution begins to come. Verse 3, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Imagine, beloved, as a new Christian being left by the apostles with these very zealous, jealous Jews plus the Gentiles attacking them day after day. And the apostles have preached the gospel, they believe, the Jews and Gentiles have believed there in Iconium, and the apostles leave immediately. What if that actually happened? And you know the parable of the soils. You may be tempted to give it all up. Maybe one of those. Not strengthened well enough. They're just new believers here. And so we praise our God who does not leave His children to be plucked up. To be plucked from His hand. But He preserves them here for more hostility by granting them through His mercy and grace Barnabas and Paul to stay on for a long time. It says they stayed for a long time there, speaking boldly and teaching them the scriptures. Also, as they did so, they were preaching the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles who were persecuting them. And it wasn't a week, it says it was a long time, though we don't know the exact time. And God provided the word through these apostles for that length of time. To ground these new Christians in their faith, in their doctrine, in their zeal for the Lord. Beloved, our God does not leave His children to perish in their souls under the mighty weight of persecution. He gives you all you need. As well, we see the summary verse of what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They were testifying, speaking boldly. The Lord was granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. In verse 4, more summarizing, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. There is division. Some sided with the Jews against the Christians, others sided with the apostles and Jesus Christ. The people of the city were divided. Why? Because of the gospel. The gospel causes offense to some. Because it says that Jesus is the only way for life forever. Jesus alone is the truth. You mean, then, oh, I can't earn my way to heaven? I can't earn my salvation? No. You mean, as long as I don't murder anyone or do anything too bad, that God won't accept me? He will not accept you if you've committed one sin. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well then, where is their hope? There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And that is the message of Scripture. The Scriptures. It's the message here with Paul and Barnabas as they preach. It's the message to us this evening that because of the fall, we're born in sin. And each of us sins in the sight of a holy God. We cannot stand in His presence, nor be righteous before Him. But His Son, Jesus the Messiah, was sent and took on human flesh, human fleshly nature, and did not sin, for He is God. So He had a divine nature where He could not sin. He had a human nature in which He did not sin, and lived a righteous life according to God's commands perfectly. He died the cursed death on the cross that the sin of His people deserved. And He died for all who believe and trust in Him for all their life. And what in that did He give us? He gave us all that He deserves. Life forever in Him and all the glories attached to it in union with Christ. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead to secure that eternal life and all those glories. And the message of the gospel, that message of the gospel is offensive to Jews because it says Jesus is the Messiah. And it's offensive to Gentiles because they can't earn their way. And it's not by their wisdom. And that causes division. To use another word, it causes a distinction between God's people and those who are not God's people. In verse 5, while the divisive, hostile spirit from those who did not believe and submit to the gospel, they responded. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone them, that is Paul and Barnabas, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Laconia, that is Lystra and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So after that long time, they fled to cities within a part of modern day Turkey called at that time Laconia, like a province or a state. And the cities within that were Lystra and Derbe. Lystra was directly south a few miles from Iconium, not too far away. And then there to Derbe, straight east, and then in that region, it says. And they didn't stop preaching. This message that revolutionized, transformed lives, their own lives completely. No, they did not, they could not stop preaching. We must remember, Christians, as we evangelize, to tell people the gospel that it will bring, what? It'll bring division between those who believe and those who choose upon hearing it to not believe. The second point this evening, the gospel is powerful. That one we often hear in the church. It's not suppressed in any way. The gospel is powerful. And in Lystra, in the south of Iconium, there just a few miles, there was a man, verse 8, who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, that is Paul, when he fixed his gaze on the man, and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And that is, as we heard previously, in a few verses before, that the Lord was working signs and wonders, verse 3, to be done by their hands. This was the Lord who comes with great power, healing power. And of course, He can heal any and all our diseases. He is the Creator of all, even our bodies. And He's all powerful. And this man believes the gospel. You can see the eyes of faith he had, says. And the Lord, through Paul, shows that what awaits each and every one of us, no matter what, in the resurrection of our bodies, in the new glorified bodies that we look forward to. But this also reminds us of what happens upon being saved. That we are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are made new. And surely the grace of the Lord is sufficient, for His power is made perfect in weakness. Well, verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." Remember, they're Gentiles. It's a pagan culture. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. They worship various gods. They believe Barnabas and Paul are gods too, who have come down in human form, or they looked like humans in some way. They healed the man while the Lord healed him. And they desire to fall down and worship even this priest of Zeus, whose temple's outside the city. He wants to offer sacrifices, so he wants the whole city. He's brought all the stuff to offer sacrifices in the pagan way to these gods. And they, verse 14, "But when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard of it, they tore their robes, rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to the living God.'" And literally, it is to the living God, "who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." So here these pagan Gentiles, they were worshiping other gods, and Yahweh has said, "You shall have no other gods before Me." But they did. No, turn from these vain things to the living God. Not worshiping dead gods or that never existed, or statues or ideas that are false that you have created in your own minds or in your own, with your own hands. But now come to the living and true God. And who is He? He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. That's the second commandment. You must worship Him alone. Not these other vain gods, but the living God. Worship Him. He's the Creator. Do not worship the creation. They were worshiping the creation. Gods of heavens and thunder and whatnot. Out of His common grace, it's revealed here. Out of His common grace, though you did not worship Him, pagans, and you had other gods, He, verse 17, revealed Himself to you. "For the heavens declare the glory of God, and your God, Zeus, the so-called God of the sky and thunder, it's a false God, the living God, Yahweh, did you good and gave you rain from the sky, and He provided for you. His common grace that you did not deserve. And so come now and turn from these vain things to the living God in Jesus Christ." Verse 18, "Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. They did restrain the crowds, but it was with difficulty. They were so ingrained in their pagan culture to worship these gods and offer sacrifices to them. If you look at the passage as a whole, you find the healing of the man, that the gospel is powerful. Powerful to save from eternal death. Powerful to save anybody. From the weakest to the strongest. And before God, they're all weak. We're all weak. The gospel's powerful to carry you through this life. The gospel is powerful to heal your body, and He gives us, as He promises, life eternal to those who truly believe, and He will heal your body now or later, the resurrection. Romans 1 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." 1 Corinthians, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And finally, the last point, the other one that is often overlooked by the church. The gospel is costly. The gospel is costly. Verse 19. "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium." And so here are these Jews, they're hunting down these, in their minds, these blasphemers, Paul and Barnabas. And having won over the crowds, they stone Paul and drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And so you see, the first seven verses are serving somewhat as a summary for the whole passage. And so, after they're in Iconium, they go to Lystra, which is talked about in verse 6, and then they go to Derbe, which is talked about here in verse 20. And so yes, the gospel is costly. It will cost you your comfort, as Jesus says. That may involve you losing your friends. It may involve you losing your family, for all for the sake of Jesus and His name. It might cost you your job. It might cost you having fun sometimes. It may cost you some personal liberties that you believe you ought to have. It may cost you a lot of things. For Paul, in this case, it cost him great pain, suffering, persecution. We could say it cost him his body. Though he did not die, he was stoned. A large crowd took stones and they all threw them at him. And you know that by stoning people that is supposed to kill them. And they thought they had killed him. Because it says they supposed him to be dead, which is the goal of stoning. Yet here, most likely he was knocked unconscious. He was probably found bloody. You would have probably not even recognized him. If you can think about what stoning is, a large crowd, each throwing their stones. Some of you have seen pictures of people who have been beaten up badly or horrible car accidents. You've seen them before they're cleaned up. It's pretty bad. And yet this would be far worse than that. And only by the grace of God, the same day he could still walk. He walked back into the city, it says, and left the next day to Derbe. Only by the grace of God did he not die, because his time on this earth was not done. Stoning kills people. People die. Paul was persecuted because preaching and proclaiming the gospel and living the gospel is costly. And sometimes as costly as that, even as you look at the world news every once in a while, even in these days. And you see the hostility in our culture towards Christians, and you see the hostility of others towards Christians throughout the world. Christians being put to death. But remember this as God's promise. If you are heirs, then you will suffer. You'll be persecuted. And that's a good thing for the spread of the gospel and the glory of God. We see here the gospel continued going to the ends of the earth. God's promises coming about, and therefore He will be faithful to all His promises. And that can only give us hope for the future. But the world can try all at once to stop the spread of the gospel, it will always fail. And so yes, the gospel is divisive or divisive, it is powerful, it is costly. And yet here and now you're called to believe it. And give your life to it. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you as your personal and perfect substitute. The fact is that you should have been there on the cross in His place, but He took it from you. You had no choice in the matter if you're His. That He would receive the wrath of God for you if you would believe. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so you owe Him your whole life, as Paul knew and Barnabas knew, and those Gentiles in Iconium, the Jews in Iconium who had believed knew. And so give it to Him. And believe on the salvation, turning from your sins to a living God. To the living God. Let's pray. Now, gracious Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We thank You for the power of the Gospel. And that it goes to pagans and Gentiles and Jews and all sorts of people. And we're thankful that You preserve us through difficult times. And through the gospel going forward, You remind us that Your promises, all Your promises will be fulfilled. Even now, as we can see, it's going throughout all the earth. Through all continents. Perhaps even to scientists in Antarctica. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. And the gospel that You've given us is offensive. It divides people. And yet, Father, we ask that in that we would be humble. We would not be prideful in it, but we would be prideful and boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Not in our position in Your kingdom. And that as we would see, it is very costly that we would not fear man, that we would not fear creation or anything that could be done to us. We know the gospel is costly. And Father, we ask that we would give it all up for Your service unto You and love for You, and that we would never back down from proclaiming the gospel and standing upon the great cornerstone, Your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would not be like those in the early church who upon signs that they would die for their faith, that we would not renounce our faith. And even Christians today who are being persecuted throughout the world, that they would not renounce their faith, but they would stand upon the gospel and the promises. That they will receive a new body. They can kill the body, but we'll get a new body, Father. And that's what we sing about. And that's what we know from Your promises, and we know that You are always faithful to Your promises. Father, be faithful. And grant us the strength in our weakness, Your strength, Your grace, in our weakness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.